Proverbs 14. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at some of the comparisons between the King James Version and the New Age versions of our day, the new translations of our day that are coming on the scene almost daily now. And I think that possibly there were some of you who were surprised at some of the things that are added in the other versions that are not in the Bible. But even more so, some of the things that were removed from the Bible that aren't even there anymore. And therefore, these versions are guilty of adding to and taking away from and watering down the Word of God exactly the way Eve did in the garden when she added to the Word of God. She took away from the Word of God and watered down the Word of God. And so that's not something that just started recently in the year 2003. This is something that started with our parents in the Garden of Eden, and it's an age-old strategy of the enemy that if he cannot divide Christians through persecution or through other methods, he will divide them by confusing them amongst themselves and having them question what is the Word of God. Hath God said? Did God say that? Well, my version doesn't say he said that. Well, my version says he did say that. You see? Well, then your version is wrong. And of all the strategies that Satan has ever devised to divide the body of Christ, the introduction of all these other versions is what did it. And so today you have the Christian world divided over Bible versions, and a master stroke of genius was displayed by your adversary when he produced hundreds of versions of the Word of God that all disagree with each other. And so this is why this is an important subject. This is not a subject that you can just overlook and pretend it doesn't exist, or put it on the back burner, or sweep it under the rug like, oh, it doesn't matter what version you read. It most certainly does matter what version you read. God is not the author of confusion. But there is confusion today because so many churches don't have the Word of God. And it is that simple, by the way. This is not a complicated subject. Either you have the Bible or you don't. You know, one thing that we ascertained for sure last week was that before something or someone is considered a liar, they only need to tell one lie. And that's it. You tell a lie, that makes you a liar. And if you remember last week, the very first verse that we looked at was Mark chapter 1 verse 2, where Mark quotes Malachi word for word. Word for word. He quotes Malachi. And the King James says that in the prophets it's written, I shall send my messenger before. That's Malachi, exactly word for word, verbatim. Then you open up the New World Translation of the King James of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say it's written in the prophet Isaiah. Well, it's not written in the prophet Isaiah, it's written in Malachi. And then you open the NIV and it says it's written in the prophet Isaiah. No, it's not. It's in the prophet Malachi. And you open the New American Standard and it says it's written in the prophet Isaiah. And all three copied each other and they're all wrong. And the point that I made last week is, if I came in here on a Sunday morning and I said to you that from now on we would use the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a recognized cult in the world because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and I've placed one of those Bibles in your seats this morning, and I want you to take your King James and leave it home, and we're going to use the New World Translation. How many of you would like that? and everybody agreed that they would just stand up and leave. And rightfully so, I would expect you to. And I would expect you to get rid of me. Well, the sad thing is that the NIV and the New American Standard have fallen suit with the New World Translation, and the same things that the New World Translation leaves out of their Bible, they leave out of their Bibles. And you'll see some more things this morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. I want to show you a verse this morning before we begin. Proverbs chapter 14, notice verse 5. Solomon writes, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Now, let me ask you this. Is the King James Version a faithful witness? Yes, I submit to you that it is. I agree with you. It is a faithful witness. I have never found one mistake in the King James Version yet. Not one. I know that there are some people who think they have. I hear preachers all the time correcting the Bible and saying, well, it's that's what it says, but the translators should have said this. And of course, then they go ahead and develop the doctrine that they want to develop as a result of this error that these King James Version translators made. I submit to you this morning, and I do this unapologetically, that the minute that you correct the King James Version, you are slapping in the very face the attribute of God's divine preservation, which He says He will do Himself. God has promised to preserve His Word. Now, if God cannot preserve His Word, as I said before, then He's not the God I want to serve. If God of the universe, if the Creator of the universe, is incapable of keeping His Word untainted from fallen man, then He's a weak God. Divine preservation is the method whereby God kept His Word untainted and uncontaminated from fallen man. He did that. Most people are not even aware that by the time Jesus Christ arrived on the scene 2,000 years ago, that there were no original manuscripts on earth. In other words, no one, when they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and they read from Moses, they were not reading, that nobody had the Ten Commandments on a piece of stone, okay? They didn't have that. And they did not have the original manuscripts that Moses had written on. And yet Jesus Christ said that the copies that existed in His day were the Scriptures. Why? How? Because through the copies of the copies of the copies, God preserved His Word. What about translations? There are verses in the New Testament that are direct translations from the Hebrew to the Greek, but they're called the Scriptures. But they're a translation. They were taken from Hebrew and put into the Greek, and they're a translation. And then there's copies of that and copies and copies. God has always preserved His Word through copies. That's how He has done it. You see, the Bible, when you look at the Bible, your emphasis should not be on man's inability to not be perfect. Your emphasis, your focus, should not be on man's error ability or error-making ability. That's not what you should focus on. Your focus should be on the omnipotent God who's watching over His Word to preserve it. That's what you should be focused on. I mean, this whole world is focused on the men who might have made a mistake when they copied us. A word may have changed, a letter may have changed, and over the centuries it changed from a letter, changed the word, omitted the word, and, you know, people are focused on men, 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 men. This is God's Word. Get your focus off men and start focusing on the God who preserved His Word. A faithful witness will not lie. This is the witness. This book that you hold in your lap this morning, that's God's witness. That's how you know there is a God. That book tells you. And that book is God's faithful witness. A faithful witness cannot lie. Is God faithful? Well, come on. You know, I'm so tired of people looking at other people and saying, oh, well, they can make mistakes. Absolutely they can, and they probably do every day. But when it comes to God's book, look at the author and say, I know he can't make a mistake. The focus has been in the wrong place. See? Divine preservation. Man, if it's not true, if divine preservation is not true, then you don't have the Word of God in your lap this morning. There are people who say that the only place the Word of God is inspired is in the original manuscripts. You know what that means? That means that there is no Word of God in the world today because there are no original manuscripts. There is no such thing as a manuscript that comes from the Apostle Paul, the original. Now they'll say that's where it's inspired, but after that, you don't have the inspired Word of God. Listen, man, if you don't have the Word of God, I submit to you, wrap up your bags and go home. Just go home and forget the whole thing. If that's your attitude, if that's really what you believe, that you can't have the Word of God today, that the best you can have is a good translation, I would not want that kind of a relationship with God where I would have to say, well, I'm not sure I have His Word. I could not have that kind of relationship. I am a cut and dry guy. I mean, you look at my face and you know that I don't mess around with a lot of things. Okay? A lot of you know I'm hard. I'm hard on a lot of things. Well, I'm going to tell you I'm harder on this subject than any subject in the world. I have no leeway here at all. Okay? I don't have one area of gray in this at all. I don't have one shadow of doubt in this at all. You understand me? This is not a point of debate for me. This is not a place where I compromise. I believe with all my heart that God, in the copies of His Word, preserved His Word from the errors of men. I believe that with all my heart. If there is one thing that you'll be able to put on my tombstone and know that it is absolutely true, is you can etch this on my tombstone. Rodney Bollier went to his grave believing that God preserved His Word in the King James Version of the Bible. You'll be able to put that on my tombstone because I want to go into eternity with that. I will not go into eternity having been perfect. I will not go into eternity having been a perfect husband. I will not go into eternity having been a perfect salesman or a perfect pastor. I will never do that. But I will go into eternity believing that I had God's Word. And if it was not God's Word, I'll let Him tell me when I get there. But while I'm here, this is God's Word. And you read those bumper stickers that say, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. I got news for you. That settles it whether you believe it or not. Because it's God's Word. And I'll tell you something, at least you know. You know this morning that you have a man standing in front of you this morning who believes something. He believes that he has a compass that always points to the north. You know why? Because God sits on the sides of the north. And this compass always points to Him infallibly. It always points to God. And the minute you remove God from the equation, the minute you remove God from His very own compass, you no longer have a true compass. Now, most of you know that God, the Jehovah of the Bible, is the first and the last. He is the first and the last, and there is no other. Amen? You know that. You could ask any Jehovah's Witness this morning, who is the first and the last? And they'll say, Jehovah God. Absolutely, you're right. You got that right. Ask any Jew this morning, any law-keeping Jew this morning, who is the first and the last? They'll say Jehovah is the first and the last. And that's right. Go ahead and click. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. And Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now that there is the eternality of God. That is God's immutability contained within those words. I am the first and the last. Click again. In the King James Version, we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now listen, let me ask you this. If you ask any Jehovah's Witness or any Jew this morning, who is the first and the last, they will answer what? They will answer Jehovah, God, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. That's what they'll say, won't they? Okay. Click again. If you read that verse in the New World Translation, however, of the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is what you will read, saying, what you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven congregations in Ephesus and in Smyrna and in Pergamum, and there's a few other towns mentioned in that verse. Notice what's missing. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now they've taken that out of there, and in a few moments you'll understand why. But now you could not show a Jehovah's Witness here that God, that who is Alpha and Omega. You could not show them in that book. But you know what? Since Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, it's very convenient for them to remove that from their translation of the Bible, isn't it? And I would expect something like this from the New World Translation, wouldn't I? Okay. Now I said to you, if I were to come in this pulpit and say we'll be preaching from the New World Translation, would that make you happy? If I said, let's open to Revelation 1:11 in our New World Translations this morning, and let me preach to you from that verse, would that make you happy? I submit, I know it would not make you happy. Now I would expect that from them. But would I expect that in another Bible that are used in a majority of churches in America today? Would I expect that? No. Click again. The New International Version, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The New International Version also agrees with the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. They've removed, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, the NIV is a really watered-down version. But would I think that that same error would be in the Bible version that is promoted by Bob Jones University, where most Baptists send their children today to school? I wouldn't expect that from the Bible that they push, would I? Well, they push the New American Standard. There it is, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Even the New American Standard agrees with the King James, with the New World Translation used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, how many lies does a Bible have to tell before it's a lie? Just one. But we've already showed last week, and we'll show again this week, that these books are filled with lies. Because when you remove the deity of Jesus Christ from your book, guess what you don't have? You don't have the Bible. You've got a Reader's Digest. You've got a cartoon book. You've got a comic book, but you don't have a Bible. Okay, that's not a Bible. Click again. Now in King James Version, Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now here's a passage of scripture, interestingly enough, and the reason I'm showing you this verse this morning is to show you that if you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness, that verse right there says, I am the first and the last. Well, who's that? Jehovah God is the first and the last. Of course, it's speaking in that passage of scripture. If you open to Revelation chapter 1, and you'll see there, beginning in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's the first verse we looked at. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, what we just read is a description of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11, the Jehovah's Witnesses took out, I am the first and the last. They took out that attribute of God, because that would make Jesus Christ God. Click again. But notice in verse 17 what they left in there. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Mr. Jehovah's Witness, in verse 17, who is the first and the last? There's only one. Is Jehovah God? Out of curiosity, when did God die? When did God die? He died on a cross, didn't he? You see that? There is no way that a Jehovah's Witness can overcome that objection, because the very verse 17 is his verse that he substantiates Jehovah as the Lord. And verse 18 says he died. When did God die? On the cross. And that the reason I'm just showing you this verse is in verse 11, they've taken away I am the first and the last, but they left it there to their own demise. Click again. New NIV says the same thing at the end of verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. That substantiates the deity of Jesus Christ. New American Standard goes the same route as that, which is in perfect keeping with the King James. Click again. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's one of the verses that Jesus Christ spoke in his earthly ministry to Israel, that he had come and called them to repent of their unbelief, of their idolatry, and of the things they were guilty of. And he came to call them to repentance. Now, repentance is not a popular doctrine. Not in our day, not 100 years ago. Click again. The New World Translation says, For I came to call not righteous people, but sinners. But they didn't come to call them to repentance. They just came to call them. Well, I can do that on the phone. But Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Click again. The NIV says, But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, there's truth there. You see, there's truth there. Remember what Eve had said. God hath said that you may eat. That's true, but that's not what it said. It said you may freely eat, is what God had said. But Eve said you may eat. You see, the removal of a word reduces what God said. He came to call sinners, which they're saying and agreeing with, but to repentance. Click again. The New American Standard Version says, Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They remove that word repentance, and that's an important word. Click again. In the King James Version, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you this. Is the blood of Christ an essential ingredient in your salvation? Can you get saved without the blood of Christ? Can you have forgiveness of sins without the blood of Christ? You can't, right? Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is that right? Okay, click again. The New World Translation says, by means of whom we have our release by ransom, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, when you start taking the blood of Christ out of the Bible, you know you've got problems, right? Because the blood of Christ, my friends, is this foundation of your salvation. It's the foundation of everything we believe. No blood, no forgiveness of sins. Now, see, I would expect the Jehovah's Witness Bible to say this. But would I expect this in a Bible that is used in a majority of churches across the United States today? There are people right now who are listening to a pastor in a church preaching from a New International Version who's ranting and raving and he's going on and on. But if he ever preaches from Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, click again, notice what he's going to be leaving out. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you can't preach on the blood of Christ from a verse like that in the New International Version. Now, if you're a young Christian, you got saved, you trusted Christ, they give you this Bible, take home, read this Bible, and you open this book up, you can't have the blood of Christ. You can't preach on the blood of Christ. Click again. The New American Standard says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the book that Bob Jones University recommends that their students go out and start their churches on. Not the King James Version anymore. They say, go and start your churches and use the New American Standard. Huh? Yeah, I'm sure you know people sending their kids there, don't you? I sure know plenty of them. That's sad, by the way. That's sad that a pastor of a Bible-believing church would send his children to a school that endorses a Bible that removes blood out of the Bible. Now, are there other passages of Scripture that have the word blood that have not been removed? Yeah, there are some. Yeah, there are some passages of Scripture that even the New World Translation has the word blood in it. But that's not, you know what? The fact is that they're taking it out. They're taking it out. They're removing it in these passages of Scripture. This whole passage of Scripture is an extremely important passage in the book of Colossians. Click again. In the King James Version, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. You see who they recognize who he is? They recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know who that Lord is? That's Jehovah. That's Lord Christ, the one who would be from David's seed. Click again. The New World Translation, did you get the sense of all these things? They said to him, yes. How irreverent to remove Lord from a passage of Scripture that attributes to Jesus Christ who he is. Click again. The New International Version. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. I mean, it's like a storybook, you know? Like, it's got the quotations and everything. You don't find exclamation points in the King James Version. You don't find those quotation things. Open quotation, close quotations. Click again. I would not expect the New American Standard to follow suit, but it does. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. No, it's yes, Lord. Yea, Lord. Click again. The King James Version, Mark 9:24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, now, the beautiful thing about the King James Version, it's the thing that I've always appreciated, is the reverence that it has for Jesus Christ. In one of the earliest Bibles that I ever had, when I first trusted Christ, I went through the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I highlighted with a green highlighter every word that had to do with Jesus Christ, that referred to him, thou or in whom or all those things, and the pages were just littered with all these green things. And the reason I had done that was I was on my way to Maine, and I was going to be sharing the gospel with my mother. And what I wanted to show her was that the emphasis in the Bible was not upon Mary, but it was upon Christ. You see, and with all those words highlighted, my Bible looked like a crossword puzzle. There were so many references to Christ, and it was after I did that I realized the reverence that the Apostle Paul had for Jesus Christ. And you remember, I tell you often that I was drawn to the epistles of Paul, but that's one of the reasons why I was drawn to him. His absolute reverential bowing down his knee attitude to Jesus Christ is what drew me to his epistles constantly. And I would always see that deep emphasis and that reverential emphasis that he had for Jesus Christ. King James Version, Lord. Click again. New World Translation says, immediately crying out, the father of the young child was saying, I have faith. Help me out where I need faith. I mean, how watered down could that be? But you know, the word Lord is not there. It's not there. You know, you get your understanding of who God is from the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible that expresses and intensifies your reverence for God, your Christian attitude will be a flippant one, like you see from people who read those versions of the Word of God. They have a watered-down attitude towards God. I remember reading a testimony of a lady who was a counselor in a Christian school, and many of the girls that would come to her had problems, and she would try to help them out. And after a couple years of counseling with the girls, something became evidently and blatantly clear and obvious to her. The girls who were using the NIV and the New American Standard and the Living Bible and the Amplified Bibles had these problems, but they weren't resolving them. But the girls who would come in, who used the King James Version on a regular basis, had a deeper understanding of who God is, had more faith in God's ability to help them in their situations, and always came out of their problems, and always seemed to have a firmer foundation of faith and understanding and reverence for God, rather than this flippant little Christian thing that you see. And you know what? After I heard that testimony, it just became obvious to me how that is so true, that your reverence for God is determined by what you put inside of you. You put anything inside of you other than the King James Version, I've got news for you. I mean, there may be people listening on this today, and they're probably ranting and raving over there right now. They're wishing that they could type in the text and tell me off and just tell me how it is and how you're wrong and everything. I got news for them. I'm not wrong. There's only two views. The wrong view and my view. I'm just joking on that one. Click again. Mark 9:24 from the New International Version. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Again, the word Lord has been cleverly left out. New American Standard. Mark 9:24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. The word Lord, cleverly removed. Click again. The King James Version, Matthew 27:35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Now, you know, this is very interesting. And the reason that I picked up on this verse that was missing is because the Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower, claimed to be God's last days prophet. Okay. Now, a prophet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, a prophet of God is a man who, every time he speaks, 100% of the time, it will come to pass exactly as God spoke to that prophet. Okay? Now, the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower has made prophecies over and over and over about the end of the world. and other things happening which never came to pass, which makes them a false prophet. So when you see things in the Bible about a prophet, click again. You might understand them removing it from their Bible. When they had impaled him, that's what they, in Jehovah's Witness, they don't use the word crucified. They use the word impaled. You never find crucified in the King James, the New World Translation. When they had impaled him, they distributed his outer garments by casting lots. They left out that it might be fulfilled. Because if something is fulfilled, it might shed light on the fact that they've said a lot of things who claim to be the prophet that weren't fulfilled. I find that kind of humorous. Click again. The New International Version follows suit. When they had crucified him, they delivered up his clothes by casting lots. And they've left that out. And then the New American Standard. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lot. Listen, they casted lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. You see, the prophet said this would happen. That's David in the Psalms. David said this would happen, that they would cast lots for his garments. So let me ask you this. Will you be happy next week when you arrive here and you've all got New World Translations on your... Would you be happy if it was the New International Version? Now, how about the New American Standard? Click again. The King James Version, Psalm 8, verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, in the condescension of Jesus Christ, when he became a man, he was made like you and I. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so he was made lower than the angels. Because the angels are on a higher plane than you and I are. They don't sin. Well, those who did sin are now below us or wherever they're reserved in chains of darkness. But they're on a higher plane than you and I. We're lower than the angels. Click again. The New World Translation says, Psalm 8 verse 5, you also proceeded to make him a little less than the godlike ones, and with glory and splendor you then crowned him. Now what in the world are the godlike ones? It's a little lower than the angels. It's a little lower than the angels. Click again. The NIV says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And the New American Standard says, thou. Now they're supposed to be removing those things because, look, that's what's hard about the King James Version is those these and thous. I can't stand those these and thous. There it is in the New American Standard that's supposed to be easier to read. Thou made him a little lower than God. No, thou made him a little lower than the angels. Not a little lower than God. Now that right there is very demeaning, you see, because in his condescension he became a man. But he was still God. See? And thus crown him with glory and majesty. See, it's little things like that, that if you become a Christian, you trust Christ, and then somebody hands you one of these Bibles. You're reading through these things and you go, wow, made him a little lower than God. What kind of image does that put in your head? What kind of false doctrine does that put in your head? What kind of foundation does that lay in your life to build your Christian life and your theological views on? Exactly. Exactly. You know what that makes you? That makes you susceptible to the cults who come along and seem to have answers that Christian church you're attending doesn't have. And you can fall into that. Into their belief. Because, well, yeah, he was made lower than God. Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, that's right. No, yeah, that's right. He was just a man. And you start... You see, Satan works through false impressions and little seeds of error that take root and grow up into false doctrines. And entire systems of theological views are formed from the seed of a wrong thought. Click again. The King James Version, Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. They don't believe that verse is true. So you know what they do? Click again. They just omit it. You can't find that in their Bible. It's not there. Well, you know what's sad? New International Version. You can't find it in their Bible either. It's not there. Ask somebody who owns an NIV to turn to Mark 9:44. I did this once. It was the funniest thing. Because it's not there. You go, you know, and the way that they, by the way, if you ever look at a New International Version, the numbers are not along the side like the King James Version, which allows you to see where verses are. They're all intermixed everywhere, so you have a hard time finding verses. That was done intentionally. That's done so that you can't really tell where things have been removed or things have been added. It's so hard to figure out where to find the verse. Have you ever read an NIV or something like that? Oh, yeah. That's done intentionally. The Jehovah's Witness Bible is the same way. Same exact thing. You have a hard time. So that way you can't really tell if something's missing because it's all mishmashed. Click again. New American Standard kept that word, that verse in there. That was nice of them. Click again. King James Version in Mark 9:46. The other one was Mark 9:44. King James Version, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Click again. And New World Translation omitted. Click again. New NIV omitted. New American Standard, they kept it in. Click again. In the King James Version, Mark 11:10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now here's, again, reverence, respect, tells you who it's talking about. You're not left to wonder. Click again. New World Translation. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Save, we pray, in the heights above. Now, you know, if you're reading that, you probably never understand what it means anyway to begin with. But the fact that they remove it, that cometh in the name of the Lord, this was the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, this was the day that the Lord had made when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem to be offered, to offer himself to Israel. You see? By the way, let me show you something very quickly. Have you ever thought of, turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. What if Israel would have believed? What if they had received their Messiah? You understand? On the day that Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem, what people call Palm Sunday, or the victorial entry? No, what? The triumphant entry, thank you. They call that the triumphant entry. Well, there was no triumph accomplished there that day. Jesus Christ was not received by Israel. But the question is this, what if Israel had said, our king is here? What would they have done with him? Because you see, it was necessary that the Son of Man die for the sins of the nation. It was necessary that before he sits on the throne of David, that he shed his blood for them. So, if they had received him, man, well, do you kill a king you've just received? What do you do with him? You ever thought about that? See, the thing is this, that God had made a provision so that Israel could not have believed. In other words, God did not fix it so that there's no way you can believe. He fixed it so that, hey, it's possible for you to believe. And if you believe, I've made a provision for that. Let me show you what it is. Look. Psalm 118. Okay, let's start reading at verse 21. I know this has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but this verse here in Mark 11:10 is this situation right here. But verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the stone of the corner. You remember that in the Gospels, right? That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ that he came and was refused. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. That's what that verse says. Save now, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You remember that? That's in the New Testament. That's when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he arrives there and they're yelling those, save now, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And God says, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day, Israel, when you are to receive your king as he comes into you riding on a foal, the colt of an ass, and he came riding on a donkey. That was the day, and that was the day that Jesus Christ said, had you recognized the day of your visitation, oh, how blessed you would have been. But you didn't recognize it because they didn't receive him. But had they received him, had they recognized that this verse was now being fulfilled in their midst and they received their Messiah, watch this. Verse 27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Okay, the light came. Jesus Christ hath showed us light. Notice if they receive him, what are they to do? Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. If you receive him, bind him with cords. Don't nail him. Bind him with cords to the horns of the altar. You kill him. That was the provision. That was the provision. If they received him that day, the day of their visitation, had they received him, that's what they were to do with him. Bind him with cords. So God had made a provision for Israel, so that their excuse could not have been in the future, well, you fixed it so we couldn't believe anyway. No, I didn't fix it so you couldn't believe. I made a provision so that if you did believe, you could bind the sacrifice, offer his blood for the sins of the nation, and then through the rise of Israel, the Gentiles would have been blessed. That was God's program. But they rejected him. He came unto his own received him not. Instead of binding the sacrifice, they nailed him to a cross. See? That's a very important truth, by the way, because you hear that question sometimes. Well, what if they had believed? Well, had they believed, this is what would have happened. They would have bind the sacrifice. Amen? But you notice this passage here that we're looking at on the PowerPoint is this incident in Psalms is this. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's a prophecy of the Messiah coming to Israel. It's very important. In the name of the Lord is removed. Click again. In the New International Version, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. No coming in the name of the Lord. Click again. Mark chapter 11, verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They've completely taken out in the name of the Lord. Click again. Luke chapter 9 verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now look, that's important because it tells you the purpose of his mission. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. See? That's his mission. Click again. The New World Translation says they went to a different village. Now, I don't know how you can get that out of verse 56, but that's what their version says. Click again. The New International Version says they went to another village. Click again. The New American Standard says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Now, you notice they had to add the word on in the New American Standard. They had to add the word on because for copyright laws, you cannot have the same thing as something else. Okay, you can't copyright it because it's the same. It has to be different. They have to make it different. And I forgot to look for that verse last week. I told you that there's a verse in the NIV, which is the absolute... I mean, the NIV despises these and thous. Okay, that's why when you find somebody who has an NIV, they're reading it because they can't stand these and thous. We don't speak with these and thous anymore. We don't speak in the old English, the Queen's English anymore. That's their whole thing. But there's a verse in Revelation that has thou, blah, blah, blah in it in the NIV, which just goes to show you that it was about copyright laws and it was about the almighty dollar and about making money. That's the undergirding motive for all of the Bible versions that are in our world today is money. It's not about making the Word of God easier. Did you ever notice, by the way, that every translation that is produced is not compared to, well, the NIV was hard to understand, so we made this. or this one is hard to understand, so we made this. Every version, you can line them all up in one line, over here on one side, in one column, and put the King James Version right here. And every one of them will say that their existence, their reason for being in existence is because the King James, because the King James, because of the King James. Every single one of them, without respect of anything else, are all in existence because the King James was too difficult to understand. And the fact of the matter is this, brethren. The King James Version is 70% one-word syllables. I mean, one-syllable words. Okay? The King James Version is written in sixth-grade English. And the only thing that a person has to overcome is thee and thou, which means you and they. And that's it. Plural and singular. That's it. That's the only thing. After that, everything is simple and easy to understand. I'm just going to do one more because our time is running out. Click again. In the King James Version, Luke 11:29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now, of course, we already mentioned that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like prophets being a false prophet themselves. So what did they do? Luke 11:29, click again. "But no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Click again. NIV, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.'" They're removing the prophet. Click again. The New American Standard says, Luke 11:29, "And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah.'" Now, the reason that I'm doing this is it's not even to put down these other versions, because you know what? As far as I'm concerned, they're not even Bibles. It's not about putting them down. It's about helping you to gain an appreciation for and to love the Bible that you hold dear, which is your King James Bible. Okay? If you see that all these things are missing in other versions, then it's not a matter of debate or, you know, that you have to compromise your position on this. It's so that you'll just know, hey, wow, you know, I've got something. I've got something that I know God preserved. I can rely upon it. I'm trusting my eternal destiny on a book, but I'm not trusting my eternal destiny on books that have taken things out of the Word of God. And that's not all there is. We could do this for a whole year, every single day, every Sunday, we could do this and show the contradictions, the things that are missing, things that were added that distort a person's understanding of who God is, of what redemption is, of what salvation is, of what forgiveness of sins is. And I'm talking about the essential elements that you believe that make you a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, in the story of Joseph, you know, a thing was changed and instead of going there, it says he went there. That's not going to affect your eternal destiny. That's not going to affect your salvation. But when you start tampering with the blood and with redemption, now you're in my territory. Now you're in where it's dear to me because my salvation is based on those things. Somebody needs to tell you that those aren't the real McCoy. Okay? They are phony. They are spurious. They are counterfeits. And they're not even good counterfeits of that. They tried to be, but they're not. They are bogus material. And you need to understand that. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful this morning that we could take this time comparing the Word of God with what's out there. Just pray that our hearts will be settled as to what we understand the Word of God to be. And I just pray that these words today will minister to someone's heart. and that they'll gain an appreciation for the King James Version of the Word of God, and know that we are in the hands of a God who cannot lie, who left us a witness, and a faithful witness cannot lie. So either that verse is true or God is a liar. And that can't be, because the Bible said, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." And this we have found to be true this morning. We thank you for your blessing upon this message this morning and upon your word. And we pray that in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.